Church family, if you got your Bibles, go over to James chapter 1. We're going to talk today, we're kind of in between series. We just put the wraps on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so we're going to come up for a breath of air today. We're going to dig into James chapter 1 a little bit. Next Sunday, we're going to be launching into a series out of the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. I encourage you to be reading ahead in that. It's just a fantastic book of the Old Testament, and looking forward to getting working through that. We'll be working all through that book all the way up to Christmas, so looking very forward to that. So kind of today, we're kind of in between ground, so I decided to grab something out of the book of James and visit this a little bit, talk about overcoming temptation. If you know anything about me, you know that I'm a very practical kind of a person, and the book of James is a highly practical book. Making it my absolute favorite New Testament book, for sure. The thing I like most about the book is that it doesn't just introduce us to these theological principles, but rather it offers advice on how to incorporate those principles right into our daily lives. I think the thing I really love about the book of James is that it answers the yes, but how question. You know, a lot of times you'll be reading through the scripture and you run across these fantastic, fabulous passages, and sometimes it leaves us hungering and thirsting for, man, this all sounds good, it sounds so solid, but how? You know, how do I apply that into my life? How do I get that from, you know, up here, down into my heart, and then into my hands, right, and into my behaviors? And so I love how it does that. That's what something that I strive to do, obviously, every week in my preaching. You know, anytime we go through a certain section of scripture, I've got right on my desk, taped to my desk, the YBH question. You know, yes, but how? And James does a great job of doing just that. So chapter 1 speaks practically about overcoming temptation. And I know as a precursor, I just want to say, anytime you preach about, you know, temptation, you run the risk of knowing that you're not going to hit everybody in the audience, right? I mean, an esteemed group like this, I know we got some of you that just never wrestle with this stuff, right? I'm kidding, okay? I'm kidding. I think, and this is something all of us can learn a little something from this. So we're going to dive in. James chapter 1, starting down in verse 12. It'll be on the screen behind me. I'm going to read it from my Bible here. He simply says this: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Then he says, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away and they are enticed by their own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, will give birth to death." So the first point that James is going to make, the first big idea is this, is that what happens out there has a tendency to affect what happens in here. The first thing he does here, if you notice, he makes a connection between the trials we face and the temptations that we fight. Did you catch this? He just made that natural transition. His line of thought is this, is that when trials hit us from out there, there tends to be more temptation in here. Right? I mean, how many of you like me have found this to be true? You know, it's when life gets tough that sometimes we're tempted, right? And I know when I encounter hardships or difficulties, I'm more tempted to say things and to do things that I know I shouldn't, and I end up regretting later. Anybody else? Right? I think it's something we all kind of wrestle with, right? Here's how this works. You see, when a trial hits, it causes anxiety. And when we experience anxiety, our brains literally go into hyperdrive trying to process information and to end the threat or to remedy the situation. And the greater the threat, the greater the anxiety. And the greater the anxiety, the faster our brain begins to work. And all of this happens automatically. And we sometimes refer to this, what they call the fight or flight mechanism in our brains, right? It's something God literally implanted in us. And true or false, we don't always make the brightest and best decisions when we're rushed or under pressure. True? I know I don't, right? You know who capitalizes on this, I think, more than anybody else? It's that dude down there at the oil change center. Anybody else? Right? You're in this line. I did this just the other day. You're in that line. It's hot. People are aggravated. You know, you're about three deep. You finally get up there. And all I want is an oil change, right? Just change the oil, dude, right? I mean, that's all I want, right? But what do? They start upselling you, right? And so, you know, it's like, hey, Mr. Swan, I noticed that, you know, your air filter looks terrible. You probably something you ought to maybe ought to get replaced here. I noticed those wiper blades are a little tattered as well. And hey, we put a thing on your battery there and it says you probably ought to replace that anytime. And the whole time I'm watching the guy in the mirror fuming behind me, right? Because here I am up here and you know, just everything started going really fast. And so I just basically said, well, just fix it all, right? And I got the receipt. I got home. I laid it on the desk. Terry picks that up and she's like, $647. You know, what did you tell them to do? I said, man, I don't know. I think I just kind of blacked out, right? I mean, everything was just such a blur. I just handed the guy the credit card, right? And I may be exaggerating a little bit, but I think you get the point, right? When we're under pressure, when things are running fast, when we're forced into like a snap decision, a lot of times those snap decisions probably aren't the brightest and the best. And you see, it's when we reach a point where the trial is so great and the stress is so intense that we make these short-sighted and these ill-advised decisions. And it's all in an effort to somehow to assuage the trial included or the trial-induced anxiety that we're experiencing. And this is where the trouble starts, right? As James says, this is where temptation is literally conceived. However, just because the temptation is conceived doesn't mean that it needs to be born, right? And it doesn't mean that it needs to be blossomed into full-grown and full-blown sin. So the truth is this, really. What happens out there does not ultimately determine what happens in here. We do, right? We do. Ultimately, we're the ones that determine what's happening in here. We're responsible at the end of the day for our own actions. And thus the trials which hit us from out there, in all honesty, friends, they're powerless to determine the response which flows from in here. And I think the key to overcoming temptation begins by this understanding of the nature of our desires. And this is that second kind of major heading there in your outlines. You know, all trials are tests. And James says that. Other places in the New Testament speak of that as well, that all trials are tests. It's really pretty straightforward. If we say yes to sin, we fail the test. If we say no to sin, then we pass the test. I told you, James is incredibly practical, right? So the question becomes this, though. How do we say no to sin when we don't feel like saying no to sin? Anybody? That those times happen, right? And some of you are like, well, I really don't have any desire to say no because I'm so enjoying saying yes. And I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And he's got a word here for this. And the word is this word desires. Notice how he puts it here in James 1, verse 14. He says, but each person is tempted, what? When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So the question becomes this, where do desires live? In our hearts, right? They live in our minds and in our hearts. Desires is such an important word. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, it's used in the context of the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the spirit. And you'll see this particularly all throughout the New Testament in particular. You'll see this ongoing struggle between the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the spirits. And we've brushed on this topic before, but Galatians chapter 5 speaks to this. Here's what Paul says about this in Galatians chapter 5. He goes on to say this, the mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind that is governed by the spirit is life and its peace. This is important to grasp. You see, the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. So if you look at this verse in the context, when you think about it in the context of trials, as we stated earlier, when we're faced with a trial, what happens is we become filled with anxiety. Our brains go into hyperdrive, attempting to remedy the situation and the circumstances. And in so doing, it presents us with a range of these short-sighted options to choose from. And friends, the options we choose is driven by our desires. They're driven by our desires. This is what James is telling us here. These desires are governed by either the flesh that was within us or they're governed by the spirit that is within us. You see, all flesh and spirit, all they are really, are these avenues of influence. The flesh that's inside of us, friends, is the avenue through which the evil one, Satan, has in dictating our our decisions. The Spirit, the small s Spirit that resides within us, is the avenue through which the Holy Spirit of God is able to influence our decision-making processes. Is anybody else picking up on the fact that the one you feed most is the one that wins? True? So this is why we talk about the importance of being in God's Word on a consistent basis around here. This is why we brought Drew on, in essence, was to help us to grow and to learn to fall better in love with the Word of God and allow it then, therefore, to dictate how we do and what we do with our lives. So you see, a trial hits accompanied by temptation, which then becomes a test for us. Right? And the question becomes, hey, am I going to opt for the flesh's way out of the circumstances? Which, by the way, are typically the easiest pathway. True? Sometimes, you know, the avenue through which Satan offers for the way out, you know, it's certainly the easiest way out. But have you discovered yet that the easiest pathway isn't always the best? It's not. It's not. The easiest pathway may provide the immediate relief that we're searching for. However, it's often very short-sighted and can only lead to further destruction. Or, as he says in Galatians chapter 5, it can literally lead to death. So will I opt for the flesh remedy, or will I opt for the Spirit's remedy, which is where we pause long enough to ask, Lord, what are your desires? Because these short-term, short-sighted options appear to me to be nothing but the desires of the flesh, which lead to my ruin. And I've opted for these in the past, and they only make things worse. Right? I've opted for these in the past, and they help for a while. Right, but however, my life continually wound up in a ditch, which just leads to a whole nother set of trials, right? And that's the process. And let me say this as a side note. Here's something I think is very important for all of us to grasp. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all you have are the desires of the flesh. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit is not residing within you. And this is why some of you have a difficult time understanding Christians and/or the ways of Christianity. If you're wondering why you're seeing in the press, if you're wondering why you're seeing in our culture such an opposition to Christianity and the ways of Christianity, this is why. Right? Because there is no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing they can lean into is the flesh. Right, which typically leads to nothing but to destruction. And some people are like, you know, I don't understand you Christians. I mean, why would you deprive yourself of something which makes you feel so good? Right? Why would you deprive yourself of a remedy, right, that can get us out of the situation? Well, it's because as Christians, we've learned there's another way, an even better way, that helps us to avoid running our lives into the ditch, which is precisely where the desires of the flesh will typically lead us. And the way is following the desires of the Spirit, which lead to more peaceable and abundant life, as it states in Galatians chapter 5. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, how many of you, after accepting Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, discovered that your desires changed? Anybody else? Man, I hope so, right? And those things that you used to do for fun now have a different effect, right? And now they leave us feeling different or maybe feeling empty, right? Your desires change, which in turn changed you for the better. And friends, it's such a beautiful transformation. You know, I sometimes refer to this that, you know, as that the Lord has changed my want-tos. You know, I used to want to do that, but now I want to do this. You know, I don't want to do that any longer because this causes life while that causes death. I don't want to do that any longer because it leads to slavery, and this leads to freedom. I don't want to do that any longer because it leads to destruction while this, it leads to deliverance. So you see, when you're taking your test and you're feeling your temptation, you need to lean into the Holy Spirit, right? And to comply with the new desires that He introduces into our lives. You see, James often refers, he offers up these three analogies by way of illustrating this test, okay? And I love how he does this. He uses sports, he uses fishing, and he uses motherhood. The first one I can relate to, the last two, not so much, okay? Not so much. Each of these shed a little different light on this matter of temptation and how it works. So I've given you this on your outlines on the backside, I believe it is, these three analogies. The first one he talks about, he gives us this great illustration from sports. He says in James chapter 1, verse 12, this is out of the New Living Translation, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they'll receive, here it is, a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So he's talking about this crown of life. Now, in their day, if you were an athlete in a competition and you won, what they presented you with was a crown. Maybe we just came through the Olympics, right? And maybe you've seen pictures of the ancient Olympians and the winners, what had that like crown on their heads, right? And it has like leaves and different things like that. The image James is going here is that of an ancient sports competitor, perhaps equivalent to a marathon runner, enduring to the end, winning, and then receiving a reward for his efforts. And you see, the Christian life is much like that. And this is what James is alluding to here. However, the thing I want you to notice is that it says that God blesses those who what, church? Who endure. He says it's only that the prize only goes to those who endure. You see, the worst thing you can ever do, friends, is to quit in the middle of a game. You know, as a high schooler, I truly enjoyed playing football. I did. I enjoyed everything about it, but I loved running track. I absolutely loved that sport, and in all of my years of competing on the track, I never once saw anyone receive a medal after having quit in the middle of the race. And this is James' point, right? There are no rewards for quitters. You see, there are no ribbons awarded to those who merely participate, but that everyone must endure to the end. Everyone must fight and struggle and persevere all the way to the finish line. So you see, James is appealing to the athlete to finish strong. And you know, when I think about this and in context of this, I'm reminded of something that the Apostle Paul said. It's a very familiar text out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. This was the Apostle Paul speaking. He writes this from a prison in Rome. Okay, and he knows that his life is winding down. And he says this, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, he says, there in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, now he's going to talk to us. He says, not only to me, but also to all, right, who have longed for his appearing. How's that for an epitaph? Right? How's that for an epitaph on your headstone? So he gives this great illustration of sports about our needing to endure to the end and to avoid temptation. And then he gets into this thing of fishing. He goes on to say, temptation comes from our own desires which entice us and then drag us away. And so here he leans into the language of fishing. And he says that our desires can get us into trouble, even big trouble, right? I mean, they can actually get you yanked right out of the pond. And he says here that these desires can entice us, which in other translations is sometimes rendered as to lure us. So think of a fishing lure, right? All fishing lures are comprised of two things, a fake bug and a hook, right? At least that's what they tell me. I'm not much into fishing, right? I mean, think about it. So you're fishing. What's your prize? On the best day, what do you wind up with? You know, a bucket full of stinky fish, right? Which is why I'm not a big fan. I've got a pond. We had a family gathering yesterday and had a lot of our cousins and their children in. Our pond is so chock full of fish, it's not fishing, it's catching, right? And it's just fun sitting there and watching them drag fish after fish after fish. I'm not a fan. I'm sorry, I'm just not a fan. So if you'd like a pond, you're welcome to come get mine. I'll give it to you. You know, just haul it away, right? But no, a fishing lure. It's made up of a fake bug and a hook. And fish are so dumb, right? I mean, think about it. They are, right? I mean, they see that fake bug, man, and it is game on, right? And they'll swim over and through their own offspring, right, to catch the bug ahead of everybody else and to eat it. And the problem is the fish becomes so enamored with the fake bug that it fails to see the what? The hook, right? The hook. I mean, it doesn't even consider the fact that there may be a hook right behind that metal spinny thing. It doesn't even enter their mind. And here's James' point. You see, God gave you a brain, right? And you need to know that all Satan's lures have a fake something and a hook, right? They have a fake something that is always enticing. And for each of us, that something is something different. But regardless of what it is, it's alluring, right? It's alluring. But the problem is we cannot overlook the hook. Why? Because that hook can cause a lot of pain, right? That hook can cause a lot of grief, and it may look enticing, right? But we need to slow down enough to realize that, you know what, somewhere in there might be a hook, right? And in the eternal scheme of things, friends, it can actually get you yanked right out of the pond called heaven, okay? So learn the lesson, right? Learn the lesson that there's a, you know, that God is the creator, right? And Satan is always the imitator. And that Satan has a way of taking that and twisting it. And unfortunately, he's added a hook to the things that allure to us. And then he goes from sports to fishing. Then he talks about motherhood. This is another one I can't really relate to. I'm not any children, okay? James 1, he says this, verse 15. Then he says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. So what he's saying here is this, in the same way that we birth life, we birth death. Okay, that is, you know, it catches your eye from across the room. So you go over, you meet the temptation, you flirt a little bit, you date it, right? Eventually you wind up in bed with it, and pretty soon out pops sin, right? And it kills you. It's sort of like a bad episode of Rosemary's Baby is what it is, really. It's kind of the imagery he's going for here. So the point is this. Have nothing to do with the desires of the flesh. Don't flirt with them. Don't date them. And whatever you do, don't go to bed with them. Because, friends, it can become spiritually lethal. Right? And it's going to give birth to death and not to life. So the question then becomes this. When is it easiest to break off the relationship? Is it during the dating stage, or is it during, you know, or is it during the sleeping together phase? It's a dating phase, right? And so what he's saying is, man, you need to eject, right? You need to eject that thing that is alluring you, and do it early. Do it early before you get emotionally involved with it, because then it just becomes more difficult. This is the anatomy, by the way, of addiction. It's right here. It starts small. I don't think anybody who's an addict started out with things saying, you know what, I want to be strung out on drugs. I don't think anybody ever thought of it that way. But it usually starts small, right? The guys get together, introduce marijuana for the first time, and that's usually how it starts. The time to eject that, friends, is in the early stages, right, before it gets a hold of you. And now for the good news. He kind of ends with this. As the trials come up, the gifts come down. This is the good news. As the trials come up, the gifts come down. James 1, starting in verse 16, he says this, hey, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, so he's consistent, he can be depended upon. It says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all that he's created. All he's saying here is this. Every good and perfect gift comes from where, friends? From above, right? It comes from the Lord above, right? All the gifts, all the blessings, all the hope, all the joy comes down from heaven, from the Father. You know, and as the trials of this life come up, just know that the gifts of God come down. And the more trials that come up, the more the gifts that come down. And you know, and we've all been through trials in our lives, right? I know I've been through some myself, right? And what I find is that the more trials that come up, the more gifts that are that come down. And what happens is, when the gifts come down, they pull me up. right? So that I can endure the trials that keep coming down. Now, friends, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is God, and He came down out of heaven as a gift from the Father. And I'm telling you, before you can deal with any of your lowercase p problems, you've got to deal with your uppercase p problem that's called sin. And the way you do that, friends, is that you discover and follow Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to you. Why? Why? Because we all sinned. Right? All of us. You know, we've all failed the temptation test. Therefore, we all deserve an eternity spent in hell with the devil and his demons. But here's the really great news. As the trial of sin and death came up, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down out of heaven to give His life as a sacrifice to remedy all our sin problems. As our trial came up, the Savior came down. And I'm telling you, friends, this is the greatest gift ever. Right? He and Jesus, when you think of it, He passed all His tests without ever sinning. And He died in your place for your sin. He rose to forgive your sin. He ascended into heaven right now. And friends, He is ruling and reigning in the kingdom of God. And He's prepared a place for you. If you'll just turn from sin, right, and learn to trust in Him. And finally, right, for those of us who are Christians, this is neat to catch. When Jesus goes up, right, He sends His Holy Spirit down. And this Holy Spirit is the gift that comes from the Father to every believer. I'm telling you, without the Spirit's influence in your life, you'll not pass this test. It's not going to happen, right? You don't have the strength that you need to overcome, but the Spirit does. Right? You don't have the wisdom that you need, but He does. You don't have the steadfastness you need, but He does. You don't have the knowledge that you need, but He does. And you don't have the fortitude that you need, but I'm telling you, friends, He does. And what the Father does is that He fulfills His promise to never leave us, to never forsake us in the midst of even our deepest trials. And He sends His Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, which, by the way, is what the word Holy Spirit even means. The Greek word is this word paraclete. It means someone who comes alongside. And that's what He's done for us as a Christian, right? He has sent His Holy Spirit of God to come alongside of us to give us the strength we need to persist and persevere that we might receive the crown of life promised to those who follow Him. And all God's children said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And Lord, there is no one like You. And Father, we're just so thankful for the way that You literally invest in us. Whether we're Christians or not, whether we're following Your Son or not, Lord, You pursue us. And God, there's a lot of stuff that we go through here, and You know that. You were here in the form of Your Son, and You know everything there is to know about temptation. And so, Father, I thank You that You come alongside of us. God, You give Your Holy Spirit to us to give us the strength that we need to persevere. And Lord, I just pray for my church family, God, that we would just take to heart the things that we've learned today. That, Father, we no longer have to be victim. We no longer have to be prisoners to this thing of sin and of death. But, that, Father, You've offered a way out. Thank You for giving us the strength, the knowledge, and the wisdom to overcome temptation. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.